Today we start our four-week study in the book of Jonah. We are done with 1 John. I hope you enjoyed 1 John, but I hope you're really going to enjoy Jonah. If you're new here and you're not really sure where Jonah is, just kind of flip towards the middle of the Bible. It's in kind of the section where a lot of the books sound like Star Wars characters. And so just Obi-Wan, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Chewbacca, and all those guys in the middle of the Bible. But no, that's not going to help you at all. There's no shame in looking in your concordance. And if somebody judges you next to them, say there's no shame in my game, okay? And so it's no big deal. So just turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in the first chapter today, verses 1 through 16. Now, as we begin dealing with Jonah, understanding kind of what type of book it is going to help us kind of go through this book and help us to understand it better. So there's some kind of rules of interpretation to apply to when we're reading through the book of Jonah. And first is we need to understand that what types of prophecies are there and how we should deal with them. So there's two types of prophecies in the Bible. There's foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling, and then forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, okay? So foretelling is God speaking into a moment. It's typically Him saying, repent and believe. So that's foretelling, God speaking into a moment. And there's forthtelling, where God is using the prophet to tell what's going to happen in the future. And so it's a lot of times talking about the end times or talking about the coming of Christ. And so those are the two types of prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. We see God foretelling into a certain instance in history, and then God forthtelling about what is going to happen in history, okay? So those are the two types of situations that we have. And in the book of Jonah, we're going to deal with foretelling, as far as like God speaking directly in a moment in history, and God gives Jonah a message. Now, there's another principle of application dealing with prophecy, because there's two ways that God uses a prophet. He uses a prophet as far as using his words, that he gives him a message to tell, to say. So the prophets just go to where, to the people or to the country, to wherever God tells them, and he just tells them the message that God has given them. That's one way God can use a prophet. The other way that God uses a prophet is that he uses their life to get across his message, okay? And when we look at the book of Jonah, there's really only one little line of actually prophetic words that he's speaking to Nineveh. And so we can gain something from those words, but the reality is that God is really using the life of Jonah to get across the message that he wants to use today. So there's a, God uses Hosea in a similar way in the first three chapters of Hosea, and God uses Ezekiel in a certain parts to where he has to crawl through a wall and do a lot of other weird stuff, but he uses those instances to where God uses the life of the prophet to get across the message that he wants to portray. And so in this book, we're really going to be focusing on the life of Jonah and the message of this prophet through how he lived his life. And so when we look at Jonah, a lot of times we think we know the story. We know kind of, okay, we've heard about Jonah and the well. He gets swallowed by the well or the big fish, whatever you want to call it. I know there's debate on that, but we're not going to get hung up on that. And so we know that story, but did you know that Jonah is also referenced a few other times in Scripture? It's just not in the book of Jonah. And actually, Matthew 12 and Luke 11, there's an Jesus refers to Jonah, and we're going to get to that actually later in this sermon. But also, he's referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14. It's just a quick little blurb about Jonah in that passage. And here's some things that we learn about Jonah. We learn that Jonah is a highly revered prophet of Israel. If you want to compare it to like a business or anything, Jonah had a very successful prophecy business. Like, he was revered. He was highly looked upon. People thought of him as just one of the mainstay prophets, like an Elijah or an Elijah within the city, within the nation of Israel. So Jonah was actually looked up to the people by the people of Israel. Now, during that time, let's kind of give some background and some history of what's going on here. The Assyrians are in power during this time, okay? And so the Assyrians are very ruthless people. They are very hard and oppressive to the nations around them. And so during this time, Jonah and Israel are feeling all that oppression from Nineveh and from Assyria. And Nineveh is actually inside of the Assyrian rule. And so they did some awful, awful things to the Israelites and the nation of Israel. So awful that I will not repeat in this sermon, but just know it's really, really, really bad, okay? So these people felt and heard and actually experienced the disgusting stuff that Nineveh and the Assyrians did to them. And so because of that, Israel hated Nineveh. They couldn't stand them because they had family members that were killed or massacred because of this nation. So Nineveh and the Assyrians were hated by the nation of Israel. Now, as we read through this book of Jonah, it's easy for us to think that we see the story of God calling him to go to Nineveh, and you all know this story, and we say, well, he ran from God. It's like, well, Jonah, how can you run from God? Like, that's really dumb. Like, if God is actually telling you to do something, if God told me to do something, like, I would obviously just do it, you know? We almost look at Jonah as like, how can you be so naive or dumb just to think you can run away from God? But the reality is that we should identify with Jonah in the story. And there are times where we actually should not identify with Jonah in the story, because when we read narrative stories, when we read of a story of what actually happened in history, the key to interpretation is what we identify with or who we identify with, okay? So in this story, we want to make sure we identify with the right people or the right person. Let me give an illustration of how dangerous identifying with the wrong person can be in our interpretation. Let's take the story of David and Goliath. We all know that story. The Israel's going against the Philistines, and there's this giant in Goliath that nobody can take out. So David comes on the scene, and he says, I'll go against Goliath, and I'll take my sling and my stone. And David just slung one stone and killed him on the spot, chopped his head off, and everything's good. And so we read this story, and we say, a lot of times we identify with David in that story. It's like, well, if we just have a stone in our hand, or if we have God with us, we can take down anything in our power. Here's the problem with that when we read Scripture and interpret Scripture. In the story, we become the hero of the story. And in Scripture, we are never the hero. In the story in David and Goliath, we are Israel. We are the nation that cannot defeat the giant ourselves, but we need someone on our behalf to defeat this giant for us. And that giant is sin. And we cannot defeat sin on our own. We need somebody on our behalf to defeat that sin for us. And so that's the picture of David and Goliath. So when you identify with David, you're turning out to be hero. You're turning out to be Christ. So you never want to identify with David in that story, because you become the hero, and Christ is always the hero in Scripture. So when we look through Jonah, there are going to be times where we can identify with Jonah and times we can't identify with Jonah. So the question in this story is, who should we identify with? Should we identify with Jonah? Or can we identify with Nineveh? And you're saying to yourself, Danny, Nineveh is an awful people. They're hateful. They're bitter. They do some disgusting things. But there are times in our lives that we're going to see in this passage that we have to identify with them. We have to say, that's me. And so as we read through this first chapter, we're going to identify with Jonah, and we're going to understand what rebellion actually is and what it looks like, who our disobedience affects, and then going forward, what the book and what Jonah shows us going forward. So those are the things that we're going to address today. So read along with me in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 16, okay? So starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind of the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and had fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, surprisingly. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, and I know that on account of me this storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked Jonah up, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jonah that you've given us. Father, help us to understand what you're trying to tell us in this text so that we may follow you better. We can understand what rebellion is and how our rebellion affects others. So, Father, thank you for your word, and let truth be told today. And we pray in your name. Amen. So we all know about Jonah. We know that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to prophesy to him because they were being wicked. And we all know that Jonah said no to God. And another thing to kind of know about Nineveh was kind of this mega city. It would take 3 days by foot to walk from one end to Nineveh to the other end. So this wasn't just like a small little town of wicked people. This was a metropolis of wicked people. Like, they were probably the biggest city in the Assyrian rule in this day. So Nineveh was that city, and Jonah was called to go to that. And the problem that Jonah had with Nineveh or the problem that Jonah had with God calling him to Nineveh was he knew that God wanted Nineveh to repent. He wanted to forgive, God wanted to forgive Nineveh. And if he was to prophesy to them, then there was actually a chance that they would actually repent from their sins. So you would say, well, what would be the problem for Jonah if they did repent? Wouldn't that be a good thing for him? Wouldn't it be a good thing if Nineveh actually repented? Because then maybe they wouldn't be so harsh towards the Israel people. Well, the problem is that Jonah had a lot of bitterness built up in his heart towards those people, because there was probably his friends and there was probably his family that probably were killed or massacred or affected by this type of rule of the Assyrians. So there was a lot of bitterness, and he didn't want them to be forgiven, but he wanted to run from them so they wouldn't be forgiven. You know, a lot of times we judge Jonah for not following God, but do you honestly blame him for running during this time for what God was calling him to do? Because would you want to go to a people group that God is calling you to minister to that maybe has brutally killed your family or anything like that? Or a people of your nation? What if God called you to prophesy to ISIS? Like, how would you feel towards that? Because that's a similar correlation here to what Jonah is feeling towards the Ninevites. And in verse 3, it says he went to Tarshish, and this wasn't just him running away a little bit. This is him really running away, because Tarshish is around 1,500 miles from Nineveh. So he's probably getting to the farthest away from Nineveh as he probably can get within his means. And so he just wasn't running away a little bit. He was really running away. But in his running, it tells us something about rebellion. And it's a simple truth. Rebellion is just simply saying no to God. You know, Jonah was very well known. He was a prophet of his day. Everybody knew who he was. He was revered. And you could say that he was a man following God. But the problem was, even though he was a man following God in every way, you would think he was a great Christian, but there was one area of his life that he was saying no to God to. You know, maybe you're here today and you're single and you know that the person in your life that you're dating is not pleasing to God, but you're saying no because that person makes you feel accepted. Or maybe God is calling you to give sacrificially, whether you're in your lifestyle, your time, your money, but you're saying no to God because you hold dearly those things. You know, you can be following God in every single aspect of your life except for one, and you're still in rebellion to God. Because that's the picture of Jonah here. In 2 Kings, we see the picture of him being just an upstanding prophet and that people revered him. But in this story, we see the one thing that he wasn't willing to submit to God for. And even though he was following God probably in every other aspect of his life, there's the one thing that he was wanting to say God, say no to, he was willing to say no to God to, and he was in rebellion to God, even though it was only one thing. And so here's the interesting thing about this story to Job. When you look back, or Jonah, when you look back at these verses, you see in verse 3 that he found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, some translations say a ship was ready to go to Tarshish. And so have you ever met people who assume that a ship being ready to go somewhere or assume that because something was ready for them, it made it okay for them to do it? That a person was unhappy in their marriage, and so they found somebody who understood them and that they felt loved by them. It was like God was telling them that it was okay to be in that relationship, and so they were like, oh, it was there, so it must be okay for me to do. Or another situation is that it's amazing how people are doing things against the clear will of God, yet finding some type of way to be okay with it because something was ready for them. It just seemed like the perfect fit for them to do something that was against the will of God. And here's the truth that we need to understand. If you want to run from God, there will always be a ship ready for you in Tarshish. It is the enemy's job to have a ship prepared for your disobedience. You know, if you tolerate greed in your life, then there will always be a great deal that you will never be able to turn down. If your eyes wander, there will always be a girl or a guy who will flirt back with you. There will always be something ready for your disobedience. And sometimes we say, oh, there was something ready for me to go, so it must be God's will for me to do that. It's the enemy's job to have something prepared for your disobedience. You know, some people say that they had a peace about their decision, and we also have to be careful about that. Now, God can give a peace about a decision, but there are times where we can't follow that peace because Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all else. See, your heart can deceive you, and actually the enemy tries to give you a peace over the wrong things. And there's an illustration in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3. You all know this. It's the fall of man. God tells Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree, just not the one tree. And so the serpent, Satan, comes along and starts to talk with Adam and Eve and with Eve. And so he tries to convince her that it's okay for her to eat of the tree. And he says, oh, you will not surely die. He starts to convince her, trying to give her some type of peace about the wrong thing that she is going to be doing. And so another thing that the enemy wants to do is not to give you a ship for your disobedience, but he also wants to give you a peace for doing the wrong thing. So we have to be discerning about whether or not it is a godly peace or a peace that is not of God. Because sometimes doing the wrong thing, you can have a peace and it can seem so natural, but it's just the enemy trying to get you off of God's plan for your life. And that's what we see through the book of Jonah, that the ship was ready, but that wasn't where God had them. And just because there's a ship ready doesn't mean that God wants you going in that direction. And so what we see here in these first few verses is Jonah's rebellion against God. And in those verses, we see a great storm came about when he got on the boat. So he got on the boat that he wasn't supposed to go on, and a great storm came about. And everybody was casting off their luggage and everything, trying to make the boat light. They started pulling out their crystals and the TV hankies they got from the TV evangelists that were blessed, and just praying and calling out to any God that they could think of to try to calm the storm. And this wasn't just a thunderstorm. This was like a Category 5 hurricane that came about in the sea. And so they were doing everything. And the question is, where was Jonah in all this? Jonah was asleep. Now, if you look back, the word down, D-O-W-N, was used about three or four times, and that is a clear, a big word in this. Jonah goes down several times. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the inner part of the ship. He goes down to sleep. And the down is referring to just a spiritual death. It's representing death. It's like putting someone in their grave. And so there's symbolism here. And what we see is Jonah's just not sleeping, but he's spiritually sleeping, or even spiritually dead. It has become a complete spiritual disaster for him. Do you see this picture of the kind of the downward spiral that's happening to Jonah in his rebellion? It's kind of like when you're walking on the beach and you're just enjoying the scenery, and then before you know it, you're like 14 hotels down on the beach and you just kind of wonder, how in the world did you get here? So that's kind of what's happening to Jonah here. He said no and he started taking steps, and before he knows it, he's in the midst of this chaotic storm, and he's like, and the people are like, what in the world are going on here? And the captain goes to Jonah, he's like, hey, why are you sleeping? Call out to your God. Who are you? Who are you? Where are you coming from? They're like, why is the storm here? Obviously, we're doing stuff and nothing's happening, so you're the only one that's sleeping. So what is going on here? And here's where we learn about our disobedience. Our disobedience not only affects us, but it affects the others around us. See, we never sin in private, but our sins always affect other people. Your family, your friends may be affected by a sin in your life. You may be a bad mother or a father, and maybe an unloving spouse or a disappointing spouse because of a sin in your life. And what I am still learning is this reality. Is the greatest gift that I can give my wife, family, or friends is being close to God. Other than Jesus, the greatest gift I can give is my holiness. Because my sin will affect others. Think of it this way. Whenever you fly, a lot of you probably have flown before. If you haven't, they do this on a flight. When they start going through the kind of the safety procedures at the first, and they talk about the oxygen mask, they tell you to put the mask on yourself before you can start helping others, because if you're passed out, then there's no way for you to help anybody else. Well, if you're spiritually passed out, then there's no way for you to be able to help the others around you. And this is a hard pill for us to swallow this morning, is that this, that many people around us are dying and go to hell because we are spiritually passed out. We are not walking with God. Your failure to walk with God could have a devastating effect on other people in your life. If God is not a priority to you, then let's make him a priority today. Now, here's the interesting thing about this passage. We see that Jonah, they go through all these questions with Jonah, and they finally just decide to throw him out of the boat. You know, and I'll give these guys credit. I would have just thrown them out immediately. But they actually tried to row to shore in a hurricane, okay? Like, I don't know, I've never tried to do that before, but I'm sure it's extremely difficult, okay? And if knowing the storm was going to come, if I just threw somebody overboard, I would have just thrown them immediately, you know, just to save my own life, you know? But these guys frantically tried to row to shore, but they saw that there was nothing that they could do, that this storm was bigger and was supernatural. There was a supernatural component to this storm. Have you ever tried to row against God? It's impossible. Have you ever tried to run against God? It's impossible, because God is there, is already there where you're already going. So there's no need to actually run from him, just to be obedient. And when you're pushing up against God, I just can see the picture of these guys in the boat trying to row their hardest to get to shore, and God saying, this isn't my will. The more you try to run from God and the more that you try to do your own thing, it's impossible to do it, because God will be done. And so the interesting thing is that we see at the end here, when I think of this story, when he's thrown out of the boat, I kind of see the storm calm, like him getting ate by the fish and then the storm calming. But that's kind of not how 16 ended, or 15 and 16. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and it stopped raging. So it stopped. It's almost like it stopped and Jonah was just kind of sitting in the water saying, well, I guess I can get back in the boat now. You know? So it just kind of calmed on him. And in verse 17, we see the fish. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. But here's some things that we need to understand that Jonah shows us going forward, and how we need, our mindsets need to be with the book of Jonah. There's two things that this shows us in the book of Jonah. The first thing is, Jonah shows us what a real sinner is. See, Jonah was a stand-up guy. There was a lot of things that he was revered about. But there was one thing that he wouldn't do. Jonah had a dilemma. He would go and preach repentance to the Ninevites, and they would either say no and probably kill him, or he would preach repentance and they would actually repent, and then he would probably be disowned by Israel because they hated Nineveh just as much as Jonah did. And so it was almost in Jonah's mind a lose-lose situation. You see, Jonah had to obey God, but he had to obey him in the area that mattered the most to him. That area is the area that defined him and where his idols were. So the question for us today is, what areas in your life are you not willing to give up, and what areas of your life are you telling God no to? Because the reality is that there's probably some area in our life, if we're really honest, that we're saying no to God to today. Are you willing to lay down your pride and your bitterness to say yes to God today? You know, in verse 3, it gives us this really cool insight. It says he ran from the presence of God. The Hebrew word there is panem, which literally means face. So it was saying he was running from the face of God. You know, Jonah wanted to follow God and be in his presence. But when his bitterness and his hatred went one way and the presence of God went to Nineveh, he chose to go with his hatred and his bitterness, and he didn't follow the presence of God. See, real obedience to God is when you so value the face of God that you're willing to give everything up for it. You know, we see this in a lot of different books in the Bible. Let me give you just one illustration. If you remember probably Daniel chapter 3, or at least you know the story. You have three Hebrew boys who are going up against Nebuchadnezzar, and basically they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace unless they disown God. And so they had a choice. And so here's the choice that they had to make. Would you rather be in flames with the presence of God or be in safety without his presence? Let me repeat that. Would you rather be in flames with the presence of God or be in safety without his presence? That's the question we have to ask ourselves today. Would you rather have the joy of the face of God, even if it means obeying God in a difficult situation, or have the benefits of disobedience without God? A lot of times we like to choose the disobedience side because it's immediate safety. A lot of times we choose disobedience because we're not willing to put down our bitterness and our hatred and our pride for the will of God. See, Jonah shows us what a real sinner is. It's just simply saying no to whatever God is calling us to do. And a lot of us here today, you may be following God in every area of your life, but there's one area where you may not be willing to say yes to God in. What's that area today? Jews, each year when they gather for Yom Kippur, they read the book of Jonah out loud. And at the end, they all say the same thing. They say this in unison. They say, "We are Jonah." See, Jonah is the religious person who is daily confronted with the question of whether or not he'll leave everything to follow God. So the question is, are you willing to leave everything to follow God today? Because Jonah shows us what a real sinner is. But not only does he show us what a real sinner is, Jonah shows us who the real Savior is. You see, there's a difference between how Jonah felt about the Ninevites and how God felt about them. You see, Jonah wanted justice. God wanted repentance and forgiveness. You know, what Jonah got wrong, Jesus got right. Jonah ran away from his enemies. Jesus ran to them. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated them. And Jesus was on a mission of restoration because he loved them. Jonah was all about self-protection. Jesus poured himself out in self-sacrifice. Here's what we need to understand. We usually fail to understand that our sin to God is what Nineveh's sin was to Jonah. Let me repeat that. Our sin to God is what Nineveh's sin was to Jonah. Jonah hated the fact that Nineveh, the type of people that Nineveh were. He couldn't stand what they stood for. He couldn't stand what they did. That how Nineveh's sin was against Jonah, our sin is against God. You know, we said earlier that I am Jonah. We can identify with Jonah, but also say, I am Nineveh. And when we come to that realization, it changes everything. Because we're just not a prophet trying to take a message. We're a city in need of a Savior. We're a city whose sin is so great against God that we need a Savior on our behalf. And Jonah shows us who the real Savior is. And we need Him. God just doesn't want an ordinary obedience. He wants a new kind of obedience. An obedience who will leave everything for His mission. So in closing today, what are you willing to do for God? Are you willing to say yes in every aspect of your life? Or are you going to continue saying no? Maybe it's even one area, but are you willing to lay that area down and give it all to God? Some of you here today are like Jonah. You're telling God no in a certain area. You can give God back that area of your life today and say yes to Him today. Some of you are Nineveh. You're a city in need of a Savior. And today I pray that you will give your life to Christ. So that like Nineveh that we're going to find out later, who will repent and believe. And so now they have a hope found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word and what the truth that it gives us. Father, I pray that today our hearts will be obedient to You. That, Father, will follow You wherever You go. And Lord, that even though, Lord, we on most scales we think we're doing good in our walk, but Father, there's always probably one area that we're not fully devoted to You in. Father, reveal that area in our heart to where we can say yes to You with all our hearts in every area of our life. And so, Lord, we pray this in Your name.